If you've got a Bible, which is like, it was a really good idea to come to church with the Bible, now's the time to grab it. Or with your phone, don't get distracted if it's your phone, and turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Simply just praying and just reflecting on this morning, I just felt led to this passage, which is a wonderful portion of Scripture, the passage we're going to read, which really shows God's heart for his people, generally, and actually, I think, maybe specifically, shows his heart for us here in Stroud, for you guys here in Stroud. So Isaiah chapter 56 is, we're going to spend a few minutes reading the first half, or the first chunk of Isaiah 56. Isaiah, writing in the 8th century BC, so several centuries before Jesus, he lived, he ministered in and around the royal court in Jerusalem. Some of us may be familiar, Israel was one coherent nation, and then after the King Solomon, civil war, nation chops into, and it goes into a northern area, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Isaiah, he's in the bottom, he's in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, and he was a friend, a confidant of kings. He lived in and around the palace and the court. He saw some pretty tumultuous things in his life, some pretty tumultuous events of the Old Testament happened during his life. And one of the most significant things that happened during the book of Isaiah is that the temple was destroyed. And the temple was the absolute heart of Israelite life. And he witnessed, or at least during the book's life, that temple came to an end. But during this chapter, chapter 56, he gets like a vision of a new temple. He gets a picture of what the temple of God, i.e. the people of God, should be like. And I think this is a picture of what Stroud Christian Fellowship should be like as well. Let's read Isaiah 56. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. I think many of us were probably glued to our TV screens over the summer, watching the Olympics, the Paralympics, several weeks of, wonderful sporting activity. Obviously, it was in France this year, it was in Paris. And obviously, whoever was organising the Olympics this year obviously decided, right, we're going to make sure the city is in the backdrop of as many things as possible. And we're going to particularly make the Eiffel Tower the centre of as many things as possible. We're going to make those poor swimmers swim down the Seine right in front of the Eiffel Tower. The cyclists are going to finish off their cycle rides in front of the Eiffel Tower. The marathon runners are going to... We're even going to put Celine Dion. We're going to stick her halfway up the Eiffel Tower with a grand piano, and she can belt out some Edith Piaf. When you go to Paris, the Eiffel Tower utterly dominates the city. Obviously, it's beautiful, extraordinary building. Paris is a city of extraordinary buildings, but it's got this massive, great big tower in the middle, which dominates everything. For Jerusalem at this time, the temple was Jerusalem's Eiffel Tower. It dominated the city. Physically, it was massive and it was on a hill. And spiritually, metaphorically, it was the center of their life together. Worship happened around it, sacrifices, prayer. It was there at the heart of the nation's capital. Worship and God's presence was there. But by the time we read what we've just read, it's gone. The Eiffel Tower is gone. It's been knocked down. The temple has gone. As much as the people of New York mourned when their twin towers fell down, so the people of Jerusalem mourned when their temple had gone. This destructive moment when they lose the heart of their city. But here, what we've just read, Isaiah sees, there's like a new Eiffel Tower. There's a new temple. But, of course, not a physical one. In New York, they've replaced, on Ground Zero, they've put new buildings, haven't they, to replace the Twin Towers. Isaiah doesn't see a new physical building. He sees a metaphorical building. He sees a picture. He sees us, like a spiritual people, a spiritual temple. And just in reading this, I just felt four simple elements of this new temple, this four elements for us, for you as a church, that should be central to a healthy, thriving church. Like, there's four sides of the Eiffel Tower. We want four sides to this temple, to us as the people of God. The first thing simply to say is the word welcome. Welcome. The first thing about this new temple is that it is a place of welcome. And it is a place where unexpected people find a home. You probably notice there's two groups of people who are specifically mentioned here that previously were not allowed in the temple. But here in Isaiah 56, Isaiah specifically sees they have a place in the temple. If you look at verse 3, let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me. There's no room for me in this temple. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. We read that both the foreigner and the eunuch have a place, are welcomed into this people of God. Two groups that were previously excluded from the old temple. That's pretty shocking for these listeners to hear. What? You're saying foreigners are allowed in this temple? You're saying eunuchs are allowed in the temple? First of all, foreigners. Up to this point, God's people is largely, obviously, one race. God chooses Abraham. And says, Abraham, I'm starting afresh with you. The human race is a mess. I'm starting with you. Him and Sarah have children. Those children have children. And then we suddenly have a family that is God's people. Add a few decades, add a few centuries, that family is a big family. It's a nation, but it's all largely one race. And Isaiah's saying here, that was only ever meant to be temporary. The heart was always to include more. To include people from other tribes, other tongues, other nations. Let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, there's no room for me here. Foreigners are meant to have a place in this new temple. Eunuchs are meant to have a place in this new temple. What's a eunuch? A castrated male. They would have had a place in the royal household or among aristocratic families. They were seen as, how do we say this, like trusted people, trusted men to be with the women of the time. It was a good job, it was a safe job, but it came at a cost. They would have been disliked, they were seen as weird, they were excluded from much of society. They obviously couldn't have children, they couldn't make a name to continue beyond themselves, which is a huge thing in ancient society. They were specifically not allowed in the temple. You can read that in Deuteronomy 22. They were not allowed to come in the temple. A few years ago, I was visiting India, Mumbai, with another pastor, and we were doing various things. And one day we were teaching in a Bible school, teaching away, and suddenly we heard this noise. You could hear outside like a shouting and a music and sort of banging and commotion. which, if you've been to India, is not necessarily very unusual. This is a noisy, loud, vibrant, smelly, busy place. But we could sort of hear all this noise and stuff going on, and all the other students sort of didn't bat an eyelid, or the staff didn't bat an eyelid, so we kept going. Then we got to the break and we said, what, did you hear that noise? Was that just us? Did you hear all that noise? And they looked at us and just said, oh, yeah, that's the eunuchs. Okay, that was the eunuchs. And they explained that eunuchs in Indian society today are rejected, despised, considered unusual, weird, they're ignored. And what they do, they beg in front of people's homes, in front of people's businesses, but sort of aggressively beg. And sort of bang on people's homes, make music, shout, kind of aggressively ask for money. And people sort of put their hatches down and they'd rather not see them. So these eunuchs were aggressively begging. They're considered, you know, weird, and they dress provocatively. We saw some in the street. That was at the beginning of the trip. At the end of the trip, we were talking to a pastor in a church, and he mentioned eunuchs in the conversation. I said, my ears pricked up. And he said, oh, we're just starting an outreach to eunuchs. In fact, we're going to start a Sunday evening service for eunuchs. One day we'll try and involve them in our general service, and we'll include them. But step by step, we're going to first of all have a service to eunuchs. It's like the church saying we want to reach out to eunuchs, these excluded people. And here, to these excluded, ignored, lowest of the low, Isaiah says, well, if they obey God's law, it's a big if they worship him, if they serve him, if they walk with God, they're allowed in. My wife has five brothers, no sisters, just five brothers, and three of them are natural brothers, two of them are were foster brothers who lived with her family for many years. And one of the boys had grown up in a children's home and all sorts of things he would have seen. He came to live with Anna's family when she was a teenager and just lived with the family and grew up the rest of his life with the family. But he was never adopted. He was just fostered, but lived life with them. And then before you knew it, he's 18, he's 19, he's 20. He's not adopted, but he's part of their family. A few years go on, and he's desperate to have the family name. He still carries the name of his natural mum and dad, who were not the most super people. And he's desperate to carry like the same name as his sister and his brothers, and who he considers his mum and dad. And so, credit to them, Anna's mum and dad start a whole process of trying to legally adopt him as a grown adult, mid to late 20s. And there's court cases and there's all sorts of forms to fill in and there's back and forths. But until they finally get to the day where they stand in front of the court and this grown adult is adopted into this other family where he's lived all these years, and his name changes. His old name that he used to have is gone. And one of the reasons was, he said, if I ever get married, I don't want her to have that name. I want them to have your name. If I ever have kids, there's no way I'm giving them that name. I want them to have this name. So eventually he's adopted, takes a new name. A year or two later, meets a lovely French girl. And they get married. And they have a new name. And now they have a little kid who has the new family name. Here, to Isaiah says to eunuchs who will not have a family name that continues, he says to them, oh, I'll give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. You think your name's not going to continue? Oh, you come in my family, you have a name that goes forever. He says, I'm going to give them a name better than sons and daughters. I don't know what that name is, but it must be pretty good if it's better than sons and daughters. That is like the God of kindness, isn't it? The God of such grace, to the lowest of the low, God gives them the best name he could think of. It says, you have a place. This temple, and you as an expression of God's temple, got to be a place of welcome. A place of welcome to the foreigner. There's no great political point in that. Just those who are foreign to this nation, that's God's heart. That nations and tribes and language groups find him. Place of welcome to the foreigner. Those also are foreign to God, which would be the majority of our town, wouldn't it? A place of welcome to the foreigner. And a place of welcome. Might not be too many eunuchs walking around Stroud, but there's plenty of people who are confused, who the rest of society ignores, the rest of society doesn't care about, who don't quite know how to get through life. The call for the church is to welcome them. With a few ifs, I would just add that. Do you know that these foreigners, these eunuchs, they have to bind themselves to the Lord. They have to hold fast to the covenant, the law that God made with his existing people. They have to do things like observe the Sabbath. In other words, there are certain things which are on God's heart, which we are calling people to live by. We might say, for example, like we have certain understandings of how God views money, for example. Like as in it's all his. If we welcome you into God's family, but you've got to understand that your money's not yours. It's not ours, it's not yours, it's God's. And you've got to be generous. That's just a God principle. We might say, well, actually there's principles in the scriptures about relationships, about marriage, about being a man and a woman. And there's certain principles which we ask you to adhere to and to give yourselves to. It's a welcome, but it's you're asking people to bind themselves to the God of the Bible and to principles of the Bible as well. Welcome is the first thing in this temple. First thing for you as a church family to be reflecting on. The second thing about this new temple, this new Eiffel Tower, as it were, that's gone up, is simply the word serve. Welcome, serve. If you jump down to verse 6, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, or other translations say, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. The temple was a place of service. It was full of priests. What do priests do? They serve. We're the temple. We're full of priests. Something called the priesthood of all believers. We're all priests. Oh, that means we all serve. Long gone are the days of one priest does everything. It's like all the priests in God's kingdom get to serve. The Christian life is largely about serving. If you're looking for one word to summarize Christianity, you could choose love, you could choose grace, there's all sorts of words you could choose. You could do a lot worse than choosing the word serving. Servanthood. There's that ridiculous moment in the Gospels where two disciples of Jesus come to Jesus, like away from the other 10, and they say, oh, Jesus, you know when you get to heaven and you're on a throne, everyone's worshipping you, like, can we be next to you? And not the other ones. Can I, what are you thinking? Jesus says, no, it's not like that at all. He says, the Gentiles, as those people not in God's family, they lord it over people, that they do that. And then he says, not so with you. Four little words, not so with you. That's not how you live. And then Jesus says the immortal words, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And if we're disciples of Jesus, well, we haven't come to be served. We've come to serve. Like serving is at the absolute heart of what it means to be the people of God. I mentioned that we lived in Belgium for many years. I had to learn the language, which just about did. Had to learn the culture, all those sorts of things. And the Belgians, they have an expression. This will test your GCSE French, O-level French. They have an expression in French where they say, un Belge est né avec une brique dans le ventre. Test your French. A Belgian is born with a brick in his stomach. dans le ventre. What do they mean by that? They mean by that that the Belgians love building their own houses. They love building their own houses. They like the identikit housing estates that we have in England. They don't exist over there. You get your bit of land and you design it and you build your own land. They love doing that. If you want to build your own house, what do you need? You need some money, for sure. You need a builder. You need an architect. And you say to the architect, oh, this is what I want. This is my dream house. Please do this, 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 this. And the architect has to go away. He has to get his big piece of paper, and he has to carefully write down, draw the plans of the house. Oh, okay, we're having an ensuite here. Thickness of walls, water points. How's the roof going to be? He has to very carefully draw out the plans. And then eventually, the architect goes to the builder, says, hey, builder, build that. There you go. So us, as we build our lives as Christians, as we've sang about, the blueprint, like the architect's plans, is the gospel. So whatever the gospel is, that's how we live. And at the heart of the gospel is serving. When you look at like the blueprint of Christian living, the blueprint of the gospel, you just see serving everywhere. Jesus, he's come not to be served, but to serve. Like all our relationships are impacted by serving. Like husbands serve their wives, or their wife, just one. Wives serve their husbands. Friends serve one another in the church. Of course we make meals for people when they're in hospital. Of course we do. That should be like the longest queue of people in the church to make meals for anyone who's in hospital. Of course we serve one another. It's at the absolute heart of the gospel. Local churches flourish when service is present. When men and women, brothers and sisters, have understood that at the heart of the architect's blueprint is serving. Obviously, there are seasons of life, there are circumstances of life where serving is just more complicated. That's obvious. But for most of us, through most of the time, serving in church is entirely possible and entirely doable. Lots of people around the world want to be like Jesus, don't they? Millions of people around the world want to be like Jesus. People who are not Christians want to be like Jesus. Probably the best way to try and be like Jesus is to serve, because it is the way of Jesus and it's the way of the gospel. This temple has at its heart welcome, has at its heart serving, it has at its heart praying. Praying is obviously at the heart of this temple, this new building that Isaiah sees. Verse 7, see these famous words, my house will be called a house of prayer for nations. The main function of the original temple was to offer worship to God, a place of prayer, a place of sacrifice, and that is exactly the same with the new temple. We are a place of prayer, of worship. When Jesus comes into the temple in the Gospels, he sees his people, they're not using the temple for what it's meant to be used for. It's meant to be a place of prayer, and they are abusing it. And he's angry, and he quotes this verse. He's saying, you're not using it for its proper use. It's like trying to use a piano to play a computer game. So it's like boiling kettle with a toaster. It's like playing football with a microphone. It's like that you have to use things for their proper use. The temple is there for prayer. And he's like, no, you're not using it for its proper use. At the heart of the reason for the temple existing was prayer. It is so essential for our church families to be places of prayer. You might be thinking, yes, we get that, we know that. It's not exactly revolutionary. And yet we find it so hard, don't we? In Whitney, we're just coming to the end today, Sunday, of 2 weeks of prayer. And we had a prayer room in our church office, and we said, every day it's 12 hours to come and book a slot for 1 hour for 2 weeks. 168 hours, I think that is. 14 days, 12 hours a day. There's about 150 people, adults in our church. Did we fill all those hours? No. We know, of course, prayer is absolutely essential, and yet we find it so hard. Or maybe that's just me. It's like Jesus, the disciples who knew how to pray, they were Jewish men who grew up being taught how to pray, but they say to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Like we know, but we really don't know. That's like it for some of us, isn't it? Like sometimes for me, anyway, I know how to pray, but I don't know how to pray. I was with in a staff meeting recently, and a chap called Steve Jones, that some of you will know, who leads the Oxford Church, was just briefly speaking, and he was saying, September, like the beginning of a new year, and he was saying, work hard, everybody. You know, everyone needs to work hard this year. You expect me to say that? But he said, however hard you work, pray harder. Yes, you're right, Steve. So, yeah, let's roll up our sleeves, let's serve, but we've got to keep praying. And maybe for some of us, there's like key things to put in place in our life to make the obvious prayer a reality. Place of welcome, place of serving, place of praying. Just the last thing, the word I was going to use is gather. Gathering. Just look at the last verse that we read in this passage, Isaiah 56, verse 8. The sovereign Lord, the one who sees temples going up and temples being knocked down, who's seen it all before, he declares, the one who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. At the heart of God is a desire for more. More people. More people to serve him. More people to love him. More people to know him. Our hearts have to be oriented towards those who don't yet know Jesus. At the time of this being written, Israel, they'd gone, their temple had been destroyed, they'd been taken out of Israel, they were living in exile in Babylon, the big power just to the east of Israel. And some of them they were allowed back. And they come back to Jerusalem and they find a ruined city and a ruined temple and all that. And God says, it's great that some of you are back. Some of the exiles of Israel have come back, but I want to gather still others to those already gathered. He's saying essentially, it is harvest time. I want more people. If we think of farmers, John and I had a very rural trip here this morning through the fields, and well, not through the fields, but through the country lanes. Farmers have their calendar year where they plant and where they wait and where they water and where they, now, August, September, October, where they reap a harvest. It's always busy for them, but they have harvest times. What Isaiah is saying here is that it is harvest time. And actually what he's saying with the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's always harvest time. Like it's just always harvest time for Christians because the Holy Spirit's come and Christ has come. And so if our hearts aren't oriented towards those who don't yet know Christ, we've missed something. We've missed something. We've not captured something of his heart. Just as we were worshipping, I just had a picture of the sea, the tide of the sea going in and coming out, in and out. And I guess that's the rhythm we want in churches, isn't it? We have an in and we have an out. Over the summer, Anna and I, we spent weeks in France on holiday, and we were nowhere near the coast, but it was hot. So several times we went to different lakes around, and you go to a lake, it's all nice and lovely, but the water is static, doesn't move. Lots of churches are like that, it's just static, the water's not moving. There's something about the coast where we come in and we go out. Stroud Church, you're called to have that inward element of family, of love, of care, but it's got to be out as well. The two have to go together. There has to be this heart of always wanting to gather in others, not out of a kind of, oh, a great, always know about us and numbers. Nobody really cares about numbers. We care about people. We care about people coming to know Jesus and people being who were excluded because they didn't know Jesus, they were foreign to him. We care about them being included in his family, included in this temple. Amen? Is there an amen? So Isaiah sees something quite particular happening to Israel. This is people who were previously excluded, they're now allowed to come in. They've now got a place. He sees the people of Israel going beyond its natural borders. He sees foreigners coming in. He sees God gathering in others. And he sees essential aspects of this new gathering of prayer and worship and serving and nations. That's a great picture of the church of God as it's meant to be. And it's a great picture of you, Stroud Church, as you're meant to be. Like Isaiah 56, this is like a blueprint as well for the type of church we should be building. And just as John brought that word about knives needing to be sharpened, in many ways, just what I've outlined there from Isaiah 56, I imagine many of us go, yeah, maybe it's a case this morning of our knives need sharpening. Maybe some of us have become a bit blunt in the welcoming of others or in serving. Or there's been a bluntness to our prayer lives. And that just God wants to sharpen our prayer lives. Maybe our focus on others, wanting to gather in others, become a bit blunt. And God wants to sharpen that together today. It's the question of how can I contribute to this church being as welcoming as possible? Where can I serve? How can I pray? How can I see prayer take off even more in our church family? And how can I, there's no point pointing to other people, how can I be oriented towards those who don't yet know Jesus? The foreigner of God, to use the Apostle Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 2. The kindness of God means we all get a name that's everlasting, but he wants many others to have those names as well. I just wonder if I could pray. Would that be a good way to finish? Or would you rather? Very happy to give to you, Martin. You jump in.
I think Rich has outlined a number of things, and I can imagine a number of us responding and we're going, well, actually, that applies to me. And I just wonder whether we can do something that's really old-fashioned. But if you particularly feel something, it might be John's word about the sharpening, it might be something Richard. If that's you, and you're happy to do so, would you stand and then Rich will pray for us? And I'm first up to stand, believe me.
Let's do that. Let's stand. If you want to say, Lord, I need sharpening. Any of those four things that were, I've become blunt. I've become lukewarm. Indifferent, maybe. I've pointed the fingers at others rather than myself. Why don't we all just close our eyes, open your hands, close your eyes. Lord Jesus, I pray for all those of us standing right now. I pray that you do exactly that. You'd sharpen us, Lord. Sharpen us so we can be used by you. Lord, I just pray specifically for this idea of prayer. Lord, I just pray for those of us for whom our prayer lives have become too simple, are not full of life and passion. Lord, would you sharpen our prayer lives, I pray. Lord, would you bring life to our prayer lives, I pray. Would we see our prayers being answered, and would that give fresh faith for our prayers, I pray. I pray for fresh faith right across this church family to be praying big prayers and little prayers. Lord, I pray that you'd answer significant prayers in this church family, I pray. Lord, I pray for prayer to take on a whole new level, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you teach us all how to pray, I pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for our contact with those who are foreign to you. Lord, I pray for stories this week in Stroud, this week would different ones of us here, would we have conversations with people? Would we find ourselves praying for non-Christians? Would we find ourselves talking about you to non-Christians? Would we find ourselves having unusual conversations with the mechanic, with the shop assistant, with our neighbour? Lord, would there be an unusual release of contact with those who don't yet know you, Lord Jesus? Would you give us boldness and courage, Lord Jesus? Would you give us a sense of obedience, I pray? Lord, would we say no to apathy and say yes to obedience, I pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray for the next season of growth and development, the next season of this temple, this mini temple, Stroud Christian Fellowship, this expression of your great body, Lord Jesus. Would the next season of building know a season of growth and blessing? Would it know a season of new birth, I pray? Would it know a season of the nations gathering here? Lord, would it know a season of unusual people groups gathering here? Lord, different ethnicities gathering here, I pray. Lord, would it be a house of prayer for the nations? Would it be a place of welcome for the nations, I pray? Lord, would many people from nations bind themselves to you through your church community here, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Rich.